God's way. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. If not, behind me on the board will be the scripture verse that you can follow along as we read. I hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas. And as we enter into this new year, that we'll have a joyous new year in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand in honor and reading the word of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus. And the scripture reads, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Father God, as we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer, we're asking your Holy Spirit to seal within us these truths that are found in your word. Father, these truths are valuable. They will aid us. They will help us on our journey in life. And I just pray that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to those that are here and those that are listening online. And we just ask you, as we end this year and we go into 2026, hard to believe, 1999, and remember, I didn't think we were going to hit the year 2000. And here we are, 26 years later. Father, you've given life, and you've been faithful each step of the way. And your faithfulness is true, and it's renewed every morning. So we just pray, as we just, once again, commit our lives into your care now. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn around and say to somebody, Happy New Year's. Happy New Year's. You may be seated. As we look at the last Sunday of this new year, this old year, before we enter into the new year, I wanted to share with you some things that I found in my books and online, different things that you... Not everything that's online is truthful, you know that. But if I want to look for something really poignant and something really funny, I always go there because I know you'll get the honest truth sometimes in what people say. I don't know, we're coming up on the New Year's resolutions where people start making their New Year's resolutions. I heard from some here today. I asked how your Christmas was, and I said, what do you got planned for New Year? And some of them share with me their New Year's resolutions and what they want to do. So I want to share with you some of the New Year's resolutions that I found, what people have said, okay? And I thought I would just want to share with you some of these things if I could and stay within focus of what I found online. But I heard about a poor fellow who decided to make only 1 year resolution that he was going to keep, he said. He said he resolved to gain weight, to stop exercising, to read less and watch more TV, to procrastinate more, to quit giving money and time to charity, do not date any member of the cast of Baywatch, and never make New Year's resolutions again. Now that might be a good one, I guess, because you're not going to keep them anyways. Why not make them, right? To be that audacious. Here's one. Irma Bombeck made some memorable resolutions. And she says this: "I will go to no doctors whose office plants have died." I will go to no doctor's office whose office plants have died. Another one: "I'm going to follow my husband's suggestion to put a little excitement into our lives by living within our budget." Now I must get him excited. Here's another one: "I'm going to apply for a hardship scholarship to Weight Watchers." And here's a good one: "I will never loan my car to anyone I have given birth to." I thought that was pretty good. You know, these are some of the things I heard about. But here's one. I heard about a poor guy who dialed his girlfriend's number and got the following recording. I am not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. And if I don't return your call, you are the one that I want to change. Ouch. So resolutions are what people make, and these resolutions are there. But I say to you today, we don't need another resolution. We need a revolution, don't we? We need a revolution. We need to come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he means in our lives and what he does with us. And of course, not another solution or resolution is going to bring the answer, but a revolution will. A changed heart, a changed life. In Philippians chapter 3, in this verse, in this chapter we read about, we see a revolution that can take place in your life, a life-changing resolution. And I want to speak to you about three resolutions that God wants you to have in your life as you go into the new year. And these are the questions that I find when I read Philippians chapter 3. The first one is what does it mean to forget those things which are behind? Another question is asked, what does it mean to reach forward to that which is before me? Or the last one is to show us the value of what's really important in our lives. And so many times, if we're going to progress on, if we're going to grow, if we're going to mature in Christ, we do have to forget about those things that are behind us. And we got to reach toward the things that God is calling for us. But in that, we have to find out what the importance of that is so that we can take heed to it. So I want to encourage you that your end of the year is maybe a time that you want to evaluate your life and you want to evaluate as you go into the new year. And if you want to do that and you want to grow and you don't want to be stagnant and you want to find the things that are intertwined in your life that needs to be pulled away, the things that are intertwined in your life that need to be pulled away, those weights and sins that so easily doth beset you, that you are willing to give them up and give them to God and allow God to change your heart and your life. Now, here's my New Year's resolution, New Year's Day resolution, that I would move forward God's way, not looking back, to grow beyond all of my past mistakes and believe that he has good things in store for my future. If you want to adopt that, you're not going to offend me, but it gives you a focus. It gives you a direction. It gives you something to look forward to and something that you're not going to hold and be held hostage to. And I just share with you what my New Year's Day resolution is, because I want to know God and I want God to be in my life and I want him to do something in me that can't happen any other way but what he needs to do in me. I need to be open to that. So I'm going to share with you the three decisions on our part that you're going to have to make if you're going to make 2026 a great year of God's success in your life. The first one is a hard one because people fall into this trap all the time. But the first one is the true one, the following of your heart. A lot of times people like to follow their heart. They follow their heart. But if Christ is not in your heart, if he's not in your life, you can't follow your heart in a godly way. But in a godly way, you can follow God and following him in your heart. It's so important. Paul said in verse number 12, now that I have already obtained all of this and I have already arrived at my goal, but I continue to what? Press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold for me. What is God saying here? You want the desires of your heart to be filled? You want God to put his desires in your heart. And once God puts his desires in your heart, follow your heart. Follow your heart once his desires are put into your heart. And when you press on, what does it mean to press on? It means something awesome. When Paul says, I press on, he's saying, I do not count myself as one who has obtained or have arrived. None of us arrive. None of us have obtained the certain things in life that we will achieve because we constantly continue to grow. Paul goes on and even says this, I know there is more to learn about Jesus. If you think you've arrived and you've got there and you never have to pick up the Bible again or bow your knee, I'm telling you, you're mistaken. You're not going to grow. You're going to stagnate. You're not going to follow God. You're going to follow your ways. But if God is in your heart and His desires are in you, when you bow your knee, when you give Him your life, when you give Him your heart, something happens in you that can't happen any other way. You're finding a fortitude or something in you that resolves that I'm going to keep on pressing on. I still have a long way to go. It doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter how many years I've served the Lord. I know every day I get up and I go to the Lord in prayer. I go to the Lord in prayer with this thought. God, what more do you have to do in me? I don't resolve the issue that God's not going to do anymore because I know He is. He is. He's not done with me. He's still working on me. He asked my wife. Ask my son. No, I'm only joking. God's still working on me. It's never done. Life continues. And we need to be in that mindset in order for God to be with us. And by the way, for those that don't know my son, this is my son Nathaniel, my firstborn. Kind of embarrassing. And his wife Sharon and their daughters, Annika, Eliza, and Ariella. And Addie's is in there in Children's Church. I have to say them in order because I won't remember it any other way. Not to embarrass them, but just to let you know for those that are saying, oh, who's that sitting over there? Nick's the pastor. That's who that is. And Nathaniel's name is his special name. Because his name means God has given. And God gave us that boy. Even when he was on his deathbed, 3 days old, God infused life back into him and gave him back to us. We're so blessed. We're so honored. So sorry, Nathaniel, if I get a little emotional. But but that's my son. And I'm proud of him and what he does. Let me go on. Paul is satisfied with Jesus, but you know what? Paul's not satisfied with himself. There's a statement in there that means a lot if you really think about it. To be satisfied with Jesus, but not to be satisfied with yourself. Does that ever happen in your life? Do you struggle with that sometimes? Well, you just say that I'm not satisfied with my experience with God. I'm not satisfied in just praying. I'm just not satisfied in reading God's word. I mean, what you're doing is good, and what you're doing is right. Don't get me wrong. Keep on doing what you're doing. But never be satisfied with that. Because if you're satisfied with that, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. You're not going to press on. You're not going to go on. You're just going to be satisfied, and with satisfaction comes complacency. With satisfaction comes complacency. When you become complacent in your life and in your walk with the Lord, then you're just satisfied just to get by. Good enough in God's eyes is not good enough. In God's eyes, it's surrender. You're not surrendering enough. It's not about being good enough. It's about surrendering enough. How much more, Lord, do you want me to surrender? How much more do you want me to give? How much more are you asking me to do? These are the questions that God asks me. I don't know if He asks you. And Paul came into his life and he came to a place where Paul says, I am dissatisfied with my life. I count everything that I have accomplished in my life as dung. And if you need an interpretation, just turn it next to somebody and they'll give you what the interpretation of what dung is. Paul said that. I count everything as dung. Nice word, right? We can't say the word that we use today. But so what was Paul saying? Paul's saying that everything I accomplish without God is worthless. It means nothing. But if I'm going to accomplish something in my life for God, God's got to be in my heart. God's got to be in my life. And God's got to be the reason I do it. Paul is bent on making progress in his spiritual life above every other pursuit. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him. Knowing God in an intimate way. Joseph said the Bible says Joseph knew not Mary until Jesus was born. Joseph didn't have an intimate relationship with Mary until after Jesus was born. That same Greek word in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, is also being used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. That I might know him. That I might know him in an intimate way. Not know of him, not know about him, but know him in an intimate way. That's what God wants. That's the hunger of his heart. And that should be the hunger of our heart today. If I can challenge you today not to be satisfied, that's what I want to do. When Paul uses these words, I press on, the Greek word is diko, D-I-O-K-O, diko, which means to pursue like a runner in a race. Refuse to lie around or to be lazy, to follow hard after or to be pursued toward a goal. That press on is that you got to pursue. If you're going to pursue, you got to keep on pressing on. You got to keep on going on. Yeah, we get tired in what we do. Sometimes we get tired of what we do. But when you have an attitude of pressing on, the tiredness seems to go by the wayside. It's like a mother taking care of kids. They're like, where do you get the strength to do what you do? Because there's something about a perseverance in their attitude, about a perseverance in them that allows them. This is a sad joke, but I'm going to share it with you because I thought it was kind of funny when I was looking up this word. The synonym, it's kind of interesting. The synonym of the word pursue is washer. Yeah, how would you get a washer out of pursue? You know, washer. I didn't get it, so I went a little further and then I looked into it a little further. And of course, we get from what the word washer, we get the word washing machine, don't we? Washer machine. I hope you get it. There's something that needs to be done. It's kind of interesting that it's in a feminine form, meaning the washer is not a washman, it's a washer. If you got it, okay? If you got it. All right, no pun intended, just sharing the word. Women work. They do work. That's a part of their character, part of their nature. And because it's a part of their nature, they pursue these things. We may pursue different things as men, but women pursue different things as women, aren't they? It's the way God made. But for the believer in Christ, we need to pursue him. We need to go after him. We need to look toward the purpose that he has in our lives. What we follow hard after is what's going to determine the purpose in our lives. What are some people following hard after? What are people following hard after today? They're following hard after jobs. Maybe some people are following hard after a mate. Maybe some people are following hard after of a video game. They want to master it. Some people are following hard after an education. But for the spiritual person, what we need to follow hard after is not these temporal things of this world. We need to follow hard after Christ, don't we? We need to follow him. And we need to go to him. Why are we saved? To become mature and apprehend the character of Jesus Christ. That's why we're saved. So we will mature and apprehend the character of Jesus Christ. The character of who God wants us to be. The character of where we come from. The character of what God wants us to be. Paul uses four poignant illustrations to illustrate the Christian life. He uses these four poignant illustrations to prove that we need to follow hard after. The first one he uses is a military term. Paul told the believers in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. A military term. Put on the whole armor of God. Above all else, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the good news shoes, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the evil ones, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that you hide in your heart so you don't sin against him. And above all these things, you pray. After doing what God wants you to do, then you pray. Because in prayer, you're putting on the armor, but in prayer, you're going to continue to run that race that he put before you. Paul used another pundit term. The word is architect. He says, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. God is building in you his presence. You are the temple of God. It's an architectural term that is used. Another one is an agriculture term. Whatever you sow, you will also what? Reap. It's just not a military term. It's just not an architectural term. It's just not an agriculture term. Paul's bringing these out to show us that we need to pursue these things. And then the last term Paul uses, athletics. He says, I press on hard after God as a runner in a race. You're not going to win a race if you don't put everything into it. The winner puts everything into it. Everyone doesn't just stand back and say, okay, look at this. We're going to give it to that one today. I mean, this person worked really hard. Everyone, when you get Colin, you wouldn't do that, would you? You would say, not me. I may say yes to them in a group, but I'm going to run my heart out. I'm going to keep on pressing on. I want to win. And that's what Paul's saying. We all can identify in one term or another. If you're military, or if you're an architect, or if you're agriculture, or if you're an athlete, you can associate with all of those, can't you? That's what Paul's saying. This is what we need to do. Let's not get lazy. Let's press on. Our spiritual progress is very important in following after God. So it's just not the following of the heart. The next one is the forgetting of the heart. The forgetting of the heart in verse number 13. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting those things that are behind. What's in the rearview mirror of a car? The things that we have what? Passed. Or maybe someone who's coming up on us. But the front view has more window looking than the rear view does, doesn't it? And so many times, God wants us to go forward looking ahead, but all we do is we look behind constantly in the rear view mirror of our spiritual life. Hey, let's face it, we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect here. I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We're not perfect. But with God in our lives, the perfection comes in because he wants us to be more like him. That's how we become perfect and mature. Be ye mature or perfect as your heavenly Father is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 48. What does it mean forgetting what is behind? A runner in the Grecian race at the time that is referred here, it was a runner in a race to win the prize. They could not keep looking behind themselves to see who's on the side of them or who behind them. If their attention was diverted or distracted for a moment, they would lose the race. This requirement concentrated on the part of the runner, that is a secret of winning the race. Colin, I'm going to put you on the spot because I know you're a marathon runner. You're running. Are you concerned who's by you or who's behind you when you run? No. What's your goal? To win. The finish line, right? You don't care who's behind you. You don't care if Ed or Fred or Ned is behind you, right? But if Fred or Ned was in front of you, what would you do? You would try to catch them, right? That's your goal. That's your goal. The mark is there. It's already made out. And if you get distracted in any way, you could trip up. You could lose. You can fail, right? Basically, that could happen very easily. And that's what Paul's saying. Forget those things which are behind. Forget those things. What does it mean? That I have a brain function? Sure it does. You have a brain function. You have a spiritual function in you. That one thing that you should never do as a believer is compare yourself to what another believer is doing. You have a spiritual function, a spiritual manifestation, a spiritual malfunction if you're going to start looking at other people and in what they do and how they accomplish things in life. What's good for me may not be good for you. What I may do may not be good for what you need to do. Don't malfunction in what God is asking you to do. Spiritual, don't malfunction. That's what I'm trying to say. It doesn't mean that you forget past events or fail to remember your history, because those that forget the past are always what? Doomed to repeat it. So I'm not asking you to forget your past. What I'm trying to say to you is your past is there. Don't live in the past. Your past is no indication of what your future will be. Your past was never intended to be an indication of what your future is going to be. It doesn't mean that your past history is erased. The devil reminds me every day. If other people don't remind me, if events don't remind me of the past mistakes I made, then I want to be human. But it does remind me and will always constantly remind me. So what does it mean, forgetting those things which are behind? To forget here means to no longer be influenced by or affected by. Don't be influenced by your past. Don't be affected by your past. Don't allow it to allow you to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. The definition of insanity is what? Trying something new and expecting a different, or trying something old and expecting a different result. There we go. I'll get it. Did I not say it right? Did I say, yeah, I kind of said it right. Yeah, I plugged it in there, right? Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Okay? No, there's something more you got to do here in your spiritual progress. Sometimes our past mistakes does influence and affects us on our future. They do, but God is asking us to forget those things. Don't allow them to influence you. Don't be affected by that. See, the power of your past is broken by your willingness to live for the future. That's what happens. The power of your past is broken by your willingness to live for the future. While we cannot delete our memory banks, but our memory banks can be edited to serve us instead of crippling us. And so many people use their memory banks to cripple them instead of serving them. Paul's past horror stories, his pains, his sins, his failures, his memories didn't become baggage to weigh him down. Instead, it became an inspiration to look forward and run the race and get ready to meet Jesus face to face. You know, that's what it's about, allowing our lives to be changed. What should we discover here? That our past is either going to be a wall or a bridge to us. If it's a wall, it's going to stop us from serving God. But if it's a bridge, it's going to help us to cross over so we can serve God. These are the keys that we need to remember as we walk with Christ. It can be a wall or it can be a bridge. Paul can't brag about his past, but he brings no spiritual growth to his life, he says. Paul can moan about his past and never live in present victory if he lives in the past all the time. That's why Paul says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. I don't forget. I don't forget. What doesn't he forget? That he needs to strain. He needs to look forward. It's not he's saying that I forget my past. What he's saying that I got to go forward. I got to strain to go forward. That's what he's saying here. When you remember your past, it brings you into two different directions. Remembering your past and failure will only cause you pain, gloom, and anger. And it will leave you in depression. Or you can go to the next one. Remembering your past shows you the mercies of God in your life and will inspire you to keep on pressing on with gratitude and praise and appreciation. There's just something about, oh God, you were faithful in the past. God, I'm not going to worry about that. Your hand was on my life. You took care of it. I turned it over to you. I constantly gave it to you. I did nothing, but God, you were faithful to me when I may not have been faithful to you. It can cause you pain, or it can inspire you to keep on going. And hopefully it will inspire you to keep on going. In the words of Elsa, let it go. Let it go. In the words of Elsa, let it go. In the words of George Frazier, look not behind you. In the words of Muhammad Ali, keep your eyes forward. Keep your eyes forward. A truth to remember, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, your past will lose its power to control you. And so many want to live in this part, in a bad way and not in a positive way. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, your past will lose its power to control you. Remember, it's only an imagination sometimes. And sometimes it does become a figment of your imagination, if you allow it to. The more we look forward to the future, the more past loses its power to control us any longer. But if we live in the past, it has more power in our life. Isn't that the truth? But if we look forward to the future, we move past the past and it loses power to control us. So I talked to you about the following of the heart. I talked to you about the forgetting of the heart. Let me talk to you about the fervency of the heart. The fervency. Things aren't accomplished in life unless you have a fervency. We would not have put a man on the moon if there wasn't a fervency. We would not have accomplished some of the industrial ages that took place in time if there wasn't a fervency. Goals are not accomplished if we just think they're just going to take care of themselves and we're just going to walk and fall into it. I realized something a long time ago. A lot of things happen in my life accidentally, and some things happen coincidentally, but a lot of things happen intentionally. I want the intentionally to be God, not me. The accidentally, I'll take credit for that. My father-in-law always called me a klutz. He would say, John, you're a klutz. And I was. I was a big guy, and I was a klutz. That's just the way I was. But I found something out about him. He too was. And he, for him, it was a little tighter that always would finish the job. But that little tighter always stripped the bolt. It always stripped the bolt. You ever been there where you go, let me just get a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And then something happens. I did too much. It could be anything. I'm just picking on that. Picking on that. And that's the thing, that way I was when I was young. I just wanted to accomplish things. I just wanted to do things. I wanted to make people proud. I wanted to give pride in what I did. But yet, Christ wasn't always there. I was always there. When I put myself aside and let Christ shine through me, then a lot more was accomplished in my life that could ever been accomplished. What is our ultimate goal in life? What's your ultimate goal in life today? To be rich? To have a nice retirement? To have a nice home? What is the ultimate purpose in all of our lives? I'm going to give it to you. To receive the prize of the eternal reward. And what is the prize of the eternal reward? Heaven. Heaven. To be with Jesus. How do we reach that goal? By cooperating with God through our reaching and pressing. That's how we reach it. We reach it. I don't know where I shared this. I maybe I shared it here last week. I think about I did. From the cross or from the cradle to the cross to the crown. I shared it with you. The true ultimate goal for people today is they either are going to perish into eternal hell flame, or they're going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the reward is heaven. That's the two outcome. You're either going to perish. Are you going to live forever? Parents, of course, you're going to live forever. But the point that I was trying to make there, you're going to abode in two places, either in heaven or hell. That's not me. That's the Bible. That's God's word. So what's the ultimate goal for us that are sitting here today? Our ultimate goal, the ultimate prize, is the eternal reward, which is eternal life. Hey, we need to be praying for Carl and Connie Burns today. Because Connie's mother is slipping into eternity. She's dying. And she'll probably pass away today. You know, I know Connie and Tom, they sit where Flo and Patty are sitting. The Burns. Yeah, Debbie, that's her mom, is this morning I got the call that she went unconscious and she'll probably pass away today. But you know what? She's slipping into a Christ eternity. She knows Jesus Christ as her Savior. The family says, Pastor, don't feel sorry for me. I know where my mom's going. She's not going to suffer anymore. She's not going to be in pain anymore. She's going to have a perfect body. She's going to meet her husband, Carl, that had died 5 years ago. She's going to meet all her loved ones that have gone on before her. It's a joyous occasion for the believer, isn't it? What a joyous occasion. For the unsaved, it's not a joy. It's total chaos, total disaster. But yet, that's where we come in, to share with them about eternal life. See, that's our goal. That's our goal. We keep on reaching. We keep on pressing. We keep on going. You know, we all saw, has everyone seen that movie, The Chariots of Fire by Charlton Heston? The Chariots of Fire. I think it's Charlton Heston who wrote it. I'm not too sure. But it was interesting. He was a runner, right? He was a runner. And the feats that he did. But in that movie, Chariot of Fire, they were talking about a chariot rider. And this is where they got the analogy of the chariot of fire. Because a chariot rider was someone who was just not in an encased chariot. But a chariot rider was someone that had a board with two wheels. And the board was hooked to a team of horses. And what that chariot rider would do, they would have to reach forward with its range, balancing itself as they raced that race. So think about it. They weren't in an enclosed chariot like Pharaoh's chariot. They were on wheels on a board, actually, leaning forward with the reins of the horse, whipping the horse on, straining not to give in, not to go back. Every muscle in its body was being stretched to its ultimate moment because he knew that if he leaned forward, if he strained enough, that horse would keep on going and he would win the race. That's the analogy of this word in the Greek. That's the analogy that you just don't sit back and cross your legs and expect everything just to happen. That you don't sit back and just be on your laurels and expect God to do it and you do nothing. That pursuit is, you're going to have to strain. You're going to have to reach. You're going to have to keep your balance. How many believers you know that are not keeping a balanced spiritual life? And they're falling and they're tripping and they're not going anywhere. And they're not winning because they're not straining. They're not pressing. They're not in it. They're not in it. They're not in it to win it. We can say it that way. Christianity is not something easy. I know it's not. It's not. It takes your all. It doesn't take your some. It takes your all. Am I being too hard on you today? It takes your all. God is asking for your all. He's not asking for some of you. He's not asking for part of you. He's asking for all of you. That's what he's asking us to do. On the track of life, don't look behind or you're going to get off balance. Don't look who's on the side of you. You're going to lose control. If the racer look at any other opponent around him in the race, the slightest turning around will slow down his progress. His success was based on looking forward. A successful Christian can't afford to focus on others and what others are doing. I get the question asked all the time. Hey, why aren't we doing what that church is doing? Why aren't we doing what this ministry is doing? And I always say, I keep my eyes on him. He's my master. I don't have to appease other people. I got to please him. I got to please him. I'll do what he wants. I'm not going to compare what other people are doing. I'm not going to put my eyes on what other people do. I'm not accountable to them. Who am I accountable to? God. Who are you accountable to? God. That's what's so important in life. Successful track stars can't afford to focus on what others are doing. And successful Christians can't afford to focus on what others are doing. What do we got to do? Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and finisher of my faith. It doesn't say your faith. It says my faith. My faith. It's my faith that's online here. It's not me. When you get to heaven, Jesus is not going to ask you, why are you here? Oh, well, because I went to Pastor Grenier's church. Or I went to Oneonta Assembly of God. That's not how it works. You're there because you know Jesus. Hopefully today you're here not because of me. You're here because of Jesus. You get me? You're because of Jesus. If you're following me, you're following the wrong person. I'm going to fail you. But one thing I will say, I won't fail God because I have a relationship with Him that I maintain. As our worship team comes up here, as we close our last service of the new year, well, I just want to share with you a truth that maybe this came to me and maybe it's come to you many a times. I don't know. Maybe it hasn't. But for me, when I was preparing the sermon, this truth came to me. I'll be honest with you. I hate passwords. I hate them. When Amazon tells me I got to change it, I said, no, I'm not changing it. I love my password. I'm going to keep it. There's people in this church that knows passwords. And you got every password you can think of in the book. And you can't get into some programs without what? A password. You can't. I don't know if you have that problem. I have that problem. I have a cheat sheet. I write all my passwords down. Because I'm not going to remember them all. Especially when they make you change it, like Community Bank every 6 months. I'm like, oh, come on, I love my password. Why do you want me to change it? And then by the fifth time, I try to go back to what I had. I said, no, you can't use that one again because you already used it. Shucks. I don't know, maybe I'm just too simple. But you need passwords, right? I'm going to share with you a password today. And this password is going to help you in life. You know what that password is? Jesus. That's the password. You want to get in heaven? You got to know Jesus. God asks if you were to die today and you were to stand before His presence. And He says, why should I let you in heaven? You can say, well, I went to church every Sunday. I read the Bible every day. I gave to the church. You don't come up with the right password, He's not going to let you in. Of course, I'm being a little facetious here, but I think you get what I'm saying. You either know Jesus or you don't. That's how simple that is. That's your password if you want to get to heaven. You got to accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior.